Sometimes when I prepare a message, I want to explain too much, and then I look at the time to actually do it in the way it ought to be done. And so tonight, my prayer is that you've already done your homework, and that is in prayer to God, that He would open your heart. Because there are some things that will be mentioned tonight that if you are paying close attention, you'll be able to see some wonderful truths that otherwise you will miss in this very simple verse. In Proverbs chapter 30, and look at verse number 15, the Bible says, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough." Let's pray as we look at this scripture tonight. Our dear Father, we come to you, and Father, we ask that you quiet us right now, that Lord, our hearts would be in tune with you, and that we would listen to what the Spirit is going to speak tonight. And Father, may we not presume in what you're going to say, but Lord, may we be on the edge, desiring to hear something new from you. Father, my desire tonight is to learn something new about you and new about your word. And I pray that you'd bring that across tonight. May you keep the devil out of this place, that he may not distract us or hinder us from listening to your word. Father, can we put aside the frustrations and the burdens that we have right now and just spend these next few moments focused on you? Lord, I'll say this, that we need to be satisfied. And there are people here tonight that need satisfaction. I pray that they would find that in you here this evening. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we will conclude a series of messages on the question, are you satisfied? And I trust this question has sparked some thought in your mind these past few weeks. I trust that you have thought about your life and whether or not you are satisfied. I think on the surface we all want to be satisfied people, and that's how we want to appear. If I were to come to probably any one of you tonight and ask you this question on a personal basis, are you satisfied? Our automatic response would be, yes, I am. But I think the Lord will point out the areas in our life where we have dissatisfaction. And really, that's only something probably you and the Lord know tonight. I can't look out and say, well, this person or that person is dissatisfied. Now, you give some pretty good signs once in a while on the way that you look, the way that you conduct yourselves, that something's bothering you, that something is dissatisfying you. But it really is something that only the Lord knows. I find that this question is not an uncommon question today. We're almost asked it on a daily basis. If you were to go to a restaurant tonight, maybe you did before the service, the waitress or the waiter was always asking, have you been satisfied by your meal? Did you get enough? Was it good? They maybe hand you a little card and say, could you fill this out and tell us how things were? They're looking to see if you are satisfied. You walk into Walmart tonight, and those people with the little jackets on that say, if you need help, ask me. What they're saying is, we want to satisfy you. If you need to find something or you're looking for something, ask us. That's our job. We want to take care of you. You take the car to the mechanic, or a man comes to your house to fix something. They want to know, was the problem fixed? Is everything as pleasing to you? Is this how you want it? That is customer service. And part of good customer service is making sure customers are satisfied. We can all think of those that cared less whether or not we were satisfied. And you know what? They don't get our business anymore, do they? If you're not going to care about me and care about fixing my problem or my well-being, then I don't want anything to do with it. But you know, when we look at those kind of things, we see they are so temporal and brief. The other night I was at a restaurant and they asked, "Did you get enough?" You know, it still doesn't affect me today. It was for the moment. Again tonight I got hungry and I wanted to be satisfied with food. I wasn't going on the satisfaction from a couple nights ago. It was so brief, it was for just a moment. But you know, the satisfaction that we have been addressing is eternal. It's eternal satisfaction. I've asked the question, are you satisfied with your salvation? Are you satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your salvation bring assurance? A dissatisfied person will not have assurance of their salvation because they will not see that Christ is enough. They'll get this mindset, well, you know, I have Christ, but I also need to have this. Are you satisfied with your salvation tonight? Are you satisfied with your direction? Does it bring you joy on where your life is headed? Is the direction that God has set forth and the plan that He has mapped out, is this satisfactory to you? Now, I'm not talking about that we come to God and we say, well, God, here are the things I like and don't like, and let's work this out and work a deal. But are you content in what God has done in your life? You say, well, God has done some bad things. Yes. But they make us stronger. They make us appreciate the love of God. And even in the bad times, we as Christians can have joy unspeakable if our mind is right. We've asked the question, are you satisfied with your provision? Are you content in the state that you are at? Are you content with your home, with your possessions, with your family? Are you content with your church? A lot of people are dissatisfied with those kind of things. And they have not learned how to be content with the provision that God has provided. You know, the world does not look at satisfaction the same way God does. One worldly so-called expert said this, satisfaction or the satisfied life is when you start doing things that make you happy. Well, that was deep. But yet it was so wrong. His statement was absolutely wrong according to the Word of God. See, brethren, listen, satisfaction does not lie in what makes you happy. Satisfaction lies in doing things that make God happy. And we need to get that mindset that it is not about us today. It is not about what we want. It is about what God wants. And when we change our attitude and we get our mind right and we start thinking the way God wants us to think, we'll be satisfied. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, a wonderful verse I found. It says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." It's always been there, but the Lord showed it to me today. We can be satisfied if our life is focused on the Lord, and not just focused, but we have the fear of the Lord. See, joy and satisfaction in life comes when we obey and fear the Lord. Plain and simple. No wonder the world is unsatisfied tonight. It is pursuing life outside of the wisdom and law of God. I don't know who this man is, but he wrote this statement on his website. His name's Lee Judd. But he wrote this, and I want to share it with you today about the world's philosophy of satisfaction. He asks the question, are you 100% satisfied with where you are in life? I'm not talking just content with where you are because you won't think it will get any better. I'm talking about the life you only dream about. The life that exists only in your imagination. I would feel very comfortable guaranteeing you that 99% of people are not nearly 100% satisfied. Most would fall into the 0% to 50% range. totally dissatisfied with somewhat satisfying. The question now is, what is it that will satisfy you 100%? Now listen carefully. This guy knows what he's talking about. He quotes another man, Brian Tracy. He said, to that end, there are four questions that you need to ask yourself on a regular basis. What do I most enjoy doing? How would I describe my ideal job? If I could have any job at all, where or anywhere, what would it be? And if I won $1 million in the lottery and have to pick something to work indefinitely, what would I choose to do with my time? And we wonder why people are dissatisfied. He says that you are thinking about something. And notice he says you are dreaming and it's in your imagination. Brethren, that's all it is. It's not reality, it's an imagination. And Christ said, cast down imaginations and every high thing. A Christian ought not to be dreaming of a life better than what they have. They ought to be content with where they are and living life to the fullest for the cause of Christ. I'll say this, sometimes we have too many dreamers today. Dreamers don't do a whole lot. They just continue to dream. You know, Solomon, at the end of his life, finally figured out where true satisfaction lied. He said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Win the lottery and be rich. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Brethren, are you seeing the point tonight? I don't want to keep nailing it, but I will until we get it. Because there are Christians that think the way the world thinks tonight. And they are only going to be satisfied when they get what they want. And yet, you know, it never comes. It's only a dream. Fear God and keep His commandments. How did this wise man, Solomon, come to that conclusion? Well, he came to that because he tried everything else the world had to offer. He went out and he tried riches. He tried the pleasures of this world. He did everything that the world promotes as being satisfying. But do you know, brethren, that tonight you hold in your hands a book that is wiser than Solomon? See, what Solomon failed to do was to point to the author of this book. Jesus Christ is that which will bring satisfaction. You know, that's what the book points to. That's all it points to. It points to Christ. See, lasting satisfaction will never be found in the things of this world. Young people get deceived day after day. They think satisfaction is in a type of music. Men get deceived. They think satisfaction is found online. Women are being deceived, thinking that satisfaction is in the clothing and the things they are able to obtain. But you know, David wrote in Psalm 17, after viewing the life of the wicked, he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Do you hear what David said? He says, I will be satisfied when I wake up one morning and I'm like you. What does the Bible say? It tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Notice this. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Simple thing. Satisfaction is found in conforming to the image of Christ. Could it be tonight that you are not satisfied because you're not Christ-like? Could it be that you are dissatisfied with life because you're not following the path that God has set forth? I think the Bible just gave us the answer. Satisfaction is in conforming to Christ. You know, this past month we have considered why people get dissatisfied. People get dissatisfied with their purpose in life. They don't like what they're doing. Folks get dissatisfied with God's plan for their life. They don't like what God's doing. And people get dissatisfied with God's provision in their life because they don't like what God's giving them. And sometimes this satisfaction comes as a result of not understanding God's ways. You know, many times it is a personal choice. We choose to be horse leeches. We choose to cry out and say, "Give, give, give me something." Instead of saying, "God, I'll give you myself." We choose to live for self. And my friends, I'll tell you this. If you choose to live for self, then you are choosing a life of dissatisfaction. There's no way around it. Because that's what God tells us from His Word. Our text tells us in verse number 15, if you'll look there again. Verse 15, it says, "There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough." This verse interests me because of how it is written. It tells us that three things are never satisfied, but the fourth says it is not enough. In thinking about this, I thought about this fourth thing that is mentioned, and I found that the fourth thing is not interested or even looking for satisfaction. Satisfaction is not its objective. Satisfaction is not its goal. And unlike the other three, its only desire is to consume. Our text tells us that the fire will never satisfy, and the fire will never say it is enough. I'd like us to consider the same two questions we have in these weeks past. Number one, why is it not satisfied? And then secondly, what does it teach us about satisfaction? Let's answer the first question. We'll move along very quickly. Why is fire never satisfied? You know, we have all seen the effects and the devastation that fire brings. We see it all the time on the 5 o'clock news. During the summertime, we hear and read of forest fires that consume thousands upon thousands of acres, burning out of control, threatening towns and cities. We have all seen those house fires during the night. Within minutes, everybody's possessions are gone, and people are sitting on the streets with nothing. We've all watched the programs and heard the horrifying stories of those that have been burn victims. And now they have gone through hours of reconstructive surgery and through years of just trying to use their body again because of the devastation of fire. And I believe we can honestly say tonight that mankind is naturally fearful of the effects and the power of fire. We see that in the safeguards that we have set up. We spend thousands of dollars in our community to employ firefighters and to get the equipment needed to respond to any fire. In each home tonight, in each building, what do we have? We have smoke detectors. Things that will beep uncontrollably at the sound of smoke and fire coming our way. We have fire extinguishers even in this building on both sides. The first line of offense to put a fire out. And why do we have all those things? Because we love fire? No, it's because we're afraid of what it can do if it starts. We've seen the devastation. We've seen the things that it can do. And we take these precautions because we know that fire will consume everything if it is allowed. The more it is given, the more it will take. Last summer in our youth camp down at Fort Casey, I believe it was the Friday night, we had a bonfire. Some of the young people will remember that. Chris Oatley and I, we went up and started a blazing fire. We got all the wood and we put it there and we started and everybody came up. We enjoyed roasting our marshmallows and staying warm as it was blistery that night. But one thing as I was sitting there, I noticed in the bonfire that the more wood we threw, the larger and the hotter it got. It didn't matter what was thrown on that fire, whether it was grass, whether it was a pop can, whether it was plastic, whatever they decided to throw there, it would consume it instantly. It would never spit it back out and say, I can't consume it. That's not for burning purposes. It would take out its fury and its destruction upon everything. And if it was not maintained and controlled in that circle, it would have continued to consume the field that it was on. Fire is one of the most deadly and unpredictable forces known to man. And why is that? It's because of what the Scripture says. It is never satisfied. Fire left to itself will always consume all that it can get. Now you may be saying, well, wait a minute. Fire can be useful, right? Sure it can. If it is controlled, it can be useful. We use it on a daily basis to accomplish many of our needs. Most of you tonight, before you came to church, used fire to cook your food. I hope it wasn't TV dinners. Just the microwave. But you know, we put the casserole in there and we light up the fire. We turn on the burner. Fire comes out. We're getting into the season where we use fire to heat our homes, to bring warmth to us. Fire is used to make certain products, maybe in the line of work that you're in. Welders use fire to construct things. Other people use fire to melt things and mold things and make them into something useful. Fire can be used in good aspects as well as negative ones. Fire can accomplish a lot of good, but it can also bring a lot of harm. You say, why are you talking all about fire tonight? Well, I did all that so that we can see a spiritual application. Our application that we need to answer, or the question we need to answer, is why is fire never satisfied? And I believe the answer is this: fire always wants to produce something. It always wants to produce something. And fire will either construct or destruct. The only two things it will do. The Bible mentions fire and the product of fire in numerous scriptures. Many times when we think of fire in the Bible, we automatically think to the unquenchable fires of hell. But there are many other aspects that God uses fire as a description of. One of them is the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, it says, "Is not my Word like a fire?" And we've seen that effect, that the Word of God can melt and break hearts. It can come in and do something constructive in your life. Amen? It has power. We've also seen fire likened to the eyes of Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says His head and His hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge of the whole earth, that His eyes are as fire. It means that it can consume with just a look. It can see right through us. It knows everything. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has also been used to describe man's tongue. Pastor Chris, just a few weeks ago, taught out of James chapter 3, where the Scripture says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. We can go on and on tonight. We won't do that. On what fire represents in the Word of God. But in each of these scriptures, we see that fire produces something. And when we think of fire, we think of power. Why is fire never satisfied? The answer is because it wants to produce something. But more importantly tonight, we need to understand the message that it sends us. Why is fire never satisfied? But secondly, what does fire teach us about satisfaction? See, fire is an amazing force of nature, is it not? It can bring such comfort one moment and terror the next. It is unpredictable and it can strike without warning. And when it is bent towards destruction, it will not stop until it seems satisfied. The Bible has likened our tongue to an unruly fire. God is very clear and He warns us of the capability of our tongue. He says it defileth the whole body. It can defile a man. It can destroy a man or a woman. But not only that, it can set on fire the course of nature. It not only can destroy a man or a woman, but it can destroy others. That if our tongue is unruly, if it is out of control, it can throw out those fire flames. And it began to burn and destroy other lives. The tongue is a very powerful member. And I believe that God teaches us that He wants to control our tongue. But understand this, the tongue itself is not evil. Just because you have a tongue tonight does not mean that you are a sinner. But I'll tell you this, the product that comes from it can be. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18, if you would, with me tonight. Proverbs chapter 18. Verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 20. The Bible says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It's interesting how this verse speaks. It says that satisfaction, it comes from the fruit or the product of the mouth. And I thought about that satisfaction, true satisfaction, godly satisfaction, can come from our mouth. What is it that we must do to obtain salvation? Salvation is by calling upon the name of the Lord. Amen? Our mouth, our tongue can do that. It can satisfy the grave. It can satisfy eternity by what words come forth. I remember what Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees. He said, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He says, either your mouth and your tongue will confess the Lord, or it will deny Him. See, salvation needs the tongue. The tongue must confess and call out to God. You know another thing that the mouth can satisfy? It can satisfy the barren womb. See, God's wisdom and God's understanding is known through asking by prayer. When we come and say, God, you know what? I just don't feel satisfied. I don't feel that the things in my life are going as they ought to go. That ought to drive us to our knees and say, God, show me your will. Show me your plan. But it takes a mouth humble enough to ask. A mouth that is willing to cry out to God and say, God, I need your wisdom. And brethren, the Bible says very clearly, whosoever desires wisdom, just let him ask of God. The tongue can also satisfy the dry earth. Our daily provision is secured by lifting up our voices in supplication. You think back in your life, there have been times where you've had to come and ask God for that daily bread. You know, many times we look at the Lord's Prayer and how that's going. We ought to pray that way every day. But there have been times where we don't have what we need. And the tongue becomes very useful, doesn't it? In saying, God, I need this. See, this fire within us can be used to satisfy other things. But what does, or what will, satisfy the fire? You know, the answer is this. Nothing. Nothing. In Psalm 52, verse 4, the Bible says, Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Thou lovest it. Brethren, our tongue would rather consume satisfaction than give it. It would rather consume the goodness of the Lord than allow you to have it. Think about the outcome of an uncontrollable fire. Fires bring death. Fires bring barrenness. And fires bring drought. You remember our text? Three things are not satisfied. The grave, the barren womb, and the earth that is not filled with water. The same is true about our deceitful tongue. It cries out for satisfaction. It begs God for satisfaction, but in reality it does not want it. Because our tongue would rather do its destructive work. It'd rather find pleasure in being destructive and wicked. David said of the wicked that as soon as they are born, they come forth speaking lies. The tongue is in action. The tongue is taking away satisfaction, even of a little child. It wants to destroy. Psalm 52, verse 2 and 3 says, Thy tongue deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Notice this, it says, Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Notice how he says that. It is a love, it is a desire of our tongue. It would rather speak evil, it would rather lie, it would rather deceive than ever say something good for the cause of Christ. And if you're listening tonight and you're agreeing, you know it's true. That's what our tongue wants to do. Brethren, there are some of you tonight that are dissatisfied with life because your tongue is full of deceit. You believe that lying your way through life will bring you everything that you desired. You believe the lie of the world that, you know what? My life has to be a lie. I can't paint a picture of who I truly am. I can't live as I truly am. I have to put up an appearance. I have to speak something different. I have to live in that dream and fantasy that I call satisfaction. We say this, well, I have to lie to my parents about what I did wrong because if I don't, I'll get in trouble. I have to lie to my boss about the mistake I made, because if I don't, I'll get fired. I have to lie to the Holy Spirit about the sin that's in my life, because if I don't, God will judge me, because I've acknowledged it. These are excuses we make up every day. Sadly, for some Christians, truth is only shared if it benefits their best interest. Do you hear me? If truth is good for the moment, then I'll speak it. But if it's not going to get me what I want, then I'll tell a lie. You hear excuses like this. I just had to do it. It was for the best, you know. It'll make things so much smoother and easier. Brethren, what if I decide to lie to you tonight about what God's Word said? Would it be for your best? Would it be? No. See, we excuse what sickens God. He says lying lips are an abomination. When we are deceitful, when we lie, when we go about in this way, God throws up in heaven. He says, I am disgusted at my people. Why do they choose deceit instead of choosing truth? And they live a lie. Brethren, why do you expect God to satisfy you and give you your desires when that's what comes out of your mouth? That's how you live and that's how you act. That's how you practice your life. Let me say this. Christian, it is never right to do wrong. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care if you're going to have to be put to death for it. You never lie. And you never sin against an almighty God. He is serious about it. I am serious about it. You need to get serious about it. We need to get honesty back as a character trait of God's people. And stop with the deceit amongst each other and the deceit with the world. How will we ever reach them if that's how we treat them? See, fire only cares about producing destruction because that's what it enjoys. And brethren, your tongue enjoys deceit. And don't think that lying will produce satisfaction for you. We believe a lie in that, don't we? You know, that's the world's mentality. Oh, you have to lie to get ahead in this life. You'll never be successful. You'll never make it to the top. You'll never have the things you want unless you lie a little. And I've heard people say that. You know what? It's sad also I've heard Christians say it. You know what lying will produce? Remember, fire wants to produce something. Lying will produce six things in your life. I won't read the scriptures, but I'll make mention. You write them down. Number one, it will produce a resemblance of Satan in your life. John 8:44 clearly says Satan is the father of lies. You go around as a deceitful person, don't expect others to see Christ in you. They'll see the real person or the real influence in your life, and that will be Satan. Number two, lying will produce hatred. Proverbs 10:18 tells us that. You will become a hateful person. Number three, lying will produce the habit of lying. It all starts with that. Now, we were born liars. We have all lied. If you said that's not true, then you just told your first. But God says we're all liars. And you know, there are children, and children have to be taught that, don't they? That lying's not right. Remember, their tongue is bent towards that. That's what the tongue enjoys. And it takes parents to say, you know what? Truth needs to be spoken, not this. But if we do not deal with that, they'll eventually get into the habit of lying. I remember my parents were very concerned about that. I'll be honest with you, I lied as a kid a lot. And one thing my dad always said, and one thing that affected me in my youth, he says, you know what? I think you've learned how to lie right. It used to be I couldn't look him in the eye and say, Dad, I didn't chop down that cherry tree. You know, we get into those habits and we can look people in the eye. We can have a smile on our face. We can look concerned. We can put on whatever mood is needed. And brethren, that is such a dangerous state to be in. Because eventually you'll figure out that your life is a lie. And when you see reality, you say, whoa, even I deceived myself. Number four, you'll delight in lying. It'll become a game to you. See how many people you can deceive. You know, we see that on television programs that we ought not to be watching. We live a lie. You know, people get there. We'll deceive everybody, and then at the end we'll say, ha-ha, I really was a millionaire. It's all about lying. It's a game today. Another thing is it will bring emptiness. You'll be miserable. You'll be miserable, and you'll feel empty. You'll feel all alone because you know that nobody really likes you for who you are. They like the person that you've created. And then number six, it will produce spite towards others. One thing I've found that those that are liars hate truth tellers. They hate them because they're not like them. See, brethren, fire teaches us that satisfaction is only found in Christ. And you know why that is? It's because it is only Christ who can control this tongue. How is your fire burning tonight? Is it out of control? Is your mouth full of lies and deceit? Are you living a double life? Or is your fire under control? The Lord Jesus Christ has it controlled. You're using this wonderful tool that God gave us to speak truth, to speak love, to speak of Jesus Christ. What kind of fire are you burning tonight? Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's amazing. It all comes back to conforming to Christ. Christ could not lie. Brethren, that ought to be our desire, that truth will just pop out of our mouth. And if a lie does, we'll quickly correct it. Remember this. Joy and satisfaction in life comes when we obey and fear the Lord. And His commandments are very clear. There are so many other scriptures I'd want to share tonight if we had time. Lying is a big subject in the Bible, and God deals with it thoroughly. He does say those that practice it will be destroyed. Judgment will come. See, God is truth. Satan is a lie. God wants truth from us tonight. You know, a deceitful tongue will destroy any and all chances of satisfaction. It will bring God's judgment, not His mercy. You know, brethren, a life without Christ is no life at all. It's an empty, sad, dissatisfied life. You say, well, I'm saved. But that doesn't guarantee the satisfaction of life. Let me ask you one more time. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Kyle, if you'll come to the piano. Tonight we end a series on the question, are you satisfied? Brethren, I trust the Lord has spoken to your heart, maybe in tonight's message, maybe in the messages of time past. So interesting how God writes His Word. The last thing on the agenda, the last thing He mentions will destroy everything else. See, lying is the product of dissatisfaction, really. There are a lot of reasons people lie today. Sometimes because they're bitter. Maybe because they're angry. They're rebellious. There's a lot of reasons. And it's just the product of that. You know, I think in the Bible of some people that missed out on the satisfaction of God because they lied. Peter, as he stood by that campfire, and he was asked three times, are you with the Lord? Three times he lied and said, I don't know him. Why did he lie? Because he was dissatisfied with the grave. He didn't want to die for Christ. I think of Potiphar's wife. She's not a great godly example, but she lied about Joseph because she was dissatisfied with being barren. She wanted a relationship that was wrong. And she didn't get her way, so what'd she do? She lied. I think of Ananias and Sapphira, those two faithful church members that loved the Lord. But one day they made a big mistake and they lied because they were dissatisfied with God's provision. They saw how much money their land brought in. They said, I need it. Christian, is your tongue producing lies and deceit because you're dissatisfied? The piano's going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet. Maybe tonight you just need to make your way to this altar and say, God, I need satisfaction. I need to be satisfied in my life. No one's looking around. Don't worry about what others think or say. God will deal with them. Maybe you need to come down to this altar and confess to God. God, I have lying lips. They need to change. Some of you tonight, you may be dissatisfied with what God's doing in your life. Instead of submitting, you're just going about to lie about it. You're lying to yourself. You're saying you're happy, but you're not. Why not come and give it to Christ? There's some tonight that are pursuing their own wishes, their own life. It's what you want. Oh, I beg you tonight, don't continue that way. Satisfaction is in Christ and Christ alone. You've heard it said from many preachers, and I would agree, one of the most joyful times in life is when you're serving the Lord. Are you serving Him? Are you being satisfied in Him? Maybe you just need to kneel where you are, to right at your seat, and get right with God tonight. Are you satisfied? This verse of Scripture that you brought to our attention this month. What a powerful question was asked from your word. Satisfaction of life. And Father, I trust that this month you have been able to speak to the hearts of your people. And Father, that they would go forth from this place looking to you for every need and every satisfaction that they desire. Father, I pray for those tonight that are struggling to give control back to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work on them and that you'd bring them to a point of submission and yielding to you. And Lord, may we encourage one another this week, and as we head to the weekend, may we be lighthouses for you and testimonies of the grace of God. Dismiss us now, we pray, and we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.